Good evening and welcome to our Good Friday service. I do invite you as well. We have a resurrection service on Sunday online at 10:45 a.m. Now, if you turn with me to Psalm 22, Psalm 22 at times is called the Psalm of the Cross. Now, one of the founders of the BP movement, Carl McIntyre, says that Psalm 22 is the greatest single picture of the death of Christ in all of the Bible. And in Psalm 22, there we have approximately 1,000 years before it actually happened, the details of the cross presented here in the viewpoint of one from the cross. You see, in the Gospels, the disciples stood at the base of the cross and looked up and described the viewpoint of the cross. The prophets looked forward and they described the cross. The apostles, they looked back and they described the cross. Psalm 22 is the viewpoint from the cross itself. And it starts in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Eli, Eli, sama sabachthani. These are the words of the cross. This psalm opens with the idea of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 2. My God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. We know that Jesus was on the cross for but a few hours. But the psalmist refers to both daytime and nighttime. Now remember in Matthew 27 and verse 45 that for 3 hours from about noonday onwards, for 3 hours, darkness covered the land. And pictured in Psalm 22:6-8 is the reproach that Jesus suffered of the people. In verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. It reminds us of the public court scene. Even Jesus' own people, the Jews, rejected him. They chose rather to let Barabbas go than to put Jesus on the cross. Verse 8 are the words mentioned in Matthew 27 and verse 43. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusteth in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Psalm 22, verses 11 to 13, describes for us a picture of bulls surrounding Jesus. I remember when we were during a time of a rugby drill, that they would get one individual, myself or someone else, to stand in the middle, and your team of 20 to 30 teammates would just come at you one at a time, lined up, and you would have to tackle them one after another without any break in between. And it's a picture here of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're like bulls surrounding and encompassing around Jesus. Numerous instances, they were around Jesus when he taught, when he healed, when he was there on the Sabbath, when he was in the midst of sinners and tax collectors, when Jesus forgave the paralytic man's sins. All of these moments, the scribes are there, ready to pounce on Jesus, peppering him with questions and looking for opportunities to find fault in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Verse 12, many bulls compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Then in verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. When it says I am poured out like water, medically speaking, when one dies of suffocation or asphyxiation, as was the case of Jesus, there is a buildup of the fluid around the heart, the pericardium. And as the spear was thrust in his side, most likely in the ribs, this fluid gushed out, confirming his death. All my bones are out of joint, one from another, as they were in some sort separated after being hung on the cross. Christ, upon the stretching of his body, nailed and pierced through his hands and feet. My heart is like wax. The vital organ which sustains the life of the body is waxing away in strength and in life. Psalm 22, verse 15 states, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. There is this point of dehydration, a point I'm sure you can understand where your lips are so dry, it's cracking, it's all white. Your throat and your mouth is so parched, it's just thirsting for just a few drops of water. And then in Psalm 22 and verse 16, we have this graphic illustration. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Now, these are not your domesticated at-home dogs. These are the wild dogs in the safari. They are there licking their tongues. They are there crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And then the latter part of verse 16, they pierce my hands and my feet. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. And yet it was appointed for Christ to be brought low as a worm, to suffer not for the sins he committed, but for Jesus being a perfect sinless being. He took on our sins. He bore our sins, the punishment of our sins, as if he committed them himself. And verse 22 and verse 17 tells us he was so deprived of substance that you can see his bones. He was just skin and bones. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Verse 18 describes for us the exact scene at the crucifixion where the soldiers were vying for his garments. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It was a game for them. They wanted a souvenir from this crucifixion. And now we hit a transition in the psalm. Psalm 22, verse 19 to 21 is a transition, a petition for help. Verse 22 to 31 is the psalmist's praise of God. But I want us to focus at verse 31. Verse 31, as we ask the question, why did Jesus have to endure all the suffering? For it says he was a sinless, perfect being. Well, so that we can declare God's righteousness. In verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Well, God is righteous, and he is the very standard of righteous. The word in the Old Testament comes from a path that is straight as opposed to a path that is crooked. It tells us that God is the standard of the law. There is a right path and there is a wrong path. And God himself is the right path which he sets forth in his word. We don't declare what is right or wrong. And there is God's righteousness revealed in the cross. How is that? Well, sin must be punished. God couldn't let sin go without punishment. For that would go against the very nature of God. Sin must be punished. God can't even be in the presence of sin. Psalm 22 and verse 3 reminds us that God is holy. Verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, if you remember in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, if you were the high priest and you were about to enter into the day or into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, you better have atoned for your sins. You better had given that sacrifice, because if there was even a speck of sin, figuratively, just one sin, you would be struck down dead in that place. Because God will not allow. God will not permit the presence of sin in his sight. And so God's righteousness is revealed in the atoning death of the cross, where God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, to be brought low, to live a life of perfect obedience according to God's law, and in no way veering off that right path. For God made Jesus to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be able to be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, at the cross, our sins were put on Jesus, our sins were put on Jesus as if he had committed those sins, because there must be a punishment for sin. It's an image of clothing a baby. Here, Jesus' perfect life of obedience, his righteousness, his sinless life was put upon us as if we had lived a perfect sinless life and awarded eternal life for it. But just as a baby can't clothe himself, we ourselves can't, of our own righteousness, earn eternal life. We must be clothed. We need that clothing of righteousness, which is Christ himself. And so with that, we can, as a hymn writer says, with assurance, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Now, what are we safe from? What's the problem with going off the path? What is the problem with this punishment for sin? Well, the punishment for sin is hell. Now, exactly what is hell? Well, John MacArthur, in his book Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong, states that for the Christian, earth is the closest thing to hell, and for the non-Christian, earth is the closest thing to heaven. But that doesn't even describe for us what hell is. Others will say, well, hell is a place of torment and suffering where Christians or sinners face the anger and the wrath of God. Romans 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And it was upon that cross in Matthew 27, verse 46, that tells us that even the Son could not look upon Jesus. For there in the moment, the wrath of God was put upon Jesus as if he had sinned all the sins of Christians. And it is there Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, a pastor expresses it this way. He endured true forsakenness for a time on the cross. The darkness at that hour showing the removal of the light of God's countenance from him. Our Lord did not pass through any ordinary death. Instead, he bore in the place of his people the judgment of divine wrath upon transgression. John Calvin comments that the reason for Christ's anguish was not merely death, but because there was before his eyes the curse of God to which all who are sinners are exposed. Now, there are some that say that hell is not so much the presence of torment, the presence of the wrath of God, but actually the wrath of God is the absence of his love. And so if God is in his essence love, then the absence of love is hate, and hell is the complete absence of his love and a total presence of God's wrath and his judgment. Now, Michael Reeves in his book expresses it this way. His book is Delighting in the Trinity. And he says that if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are eternal in nature, and from all eternity past and all eternity present and all eternity future, they have been in this loving relationship with one another, showing that eternal love for one another. Love that is based on their holiness. Well, when Jesus went to that cross and all our sins were put on him, as if he had committed those sins, and so, in effect, Jesus had to face the wrath of God. For that moment that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Painted there is the anguish and the real pain of sin, which is the absence of God's love, the absence of God's relationship with him, this loving relationship, because he bore our sins. Now, over the past couple weeks, I'm sure you have felt this to some extent or seen it. I've seen photos of people who have been separated from their loved ones. They can't visit them in the nursing homes. There are others who can't see the grandchildren grow up. I've seen parents bring the grandchildren out, you know, through the window just so that the grandparents can see the grandchildren. There are people who cannot even visit their loved ones who are far away. And it's very painful not to be in the presence of one another. Now picture this. Hell being for all eternity is the total absence of God's love. The total absence of this personal loving relationship with God. And Jesus justly suffered because sin must be punished. He bore our sin, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He bore the punishment of our sin because God is a right and a fair and a just judge. Sin must be punished. But the best part of this psalm is in the latter part of verse 31. In verse 31, it says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he have done this. That he have done this. There's not only a certainty to the work of Christ, but there is also a completeness. He have done this. This is a word to the non-Christian as well. I must say to you that there is nothing that we can add to the righteousness of Christ. A.W. Pink uses this illustration of a carpenter who built an amazing and perfect gate for his fellow farmer. It was perfect in its measurements. It was perfect in the type of wood it was to be used. It was perfect in its function as well. And the farmer, after the completion of the work, he took an axe and he totally made a mess of the carpenter's work. And A.W. Pink said that this is what it is like to add to the righteousness of Christ. Christ's work is finished, is complete, is perfect. Adding to it is like taking an axe to it and destroying it. And so we give thanks because we need not add to the righteousness of Christ. We cannot. And so this psalm, though it starts with this abandonment and with suffering, it ends in glory. Good Friday starts with the crucifixion and the death of Christ, but it ends with victory over sin. It ends with triumph over death. It all ends with triumph over Satan. And we can say with certainty and with praise, just as the psalmist ends the Psalms, Psalm 22, he have done it. So that we can declare the righteousness of Christ. We need not look at Good Friday only with tears and sadness. We look at it in view as well of the cross and what was accomplished on it through Christ's atoning death for us. We may now come to Christ on the basis of not our holiness, but on the holiness of Christ, and stand before God as he judges the world. He looks at us as if we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. And just as he says to Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," again to us, he can say the same, because not of our own righteousness, but that of the righteousness of Christ. And so I encourage you today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you cannot come to him by any means. Where do you stand before God? Do you stand based on your own righteousness, which accounts for nothing, which means nothing in the sight of God, because it is plagued with sin? Or do you stand before him with, clothed with, the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you, clothed with your righteousness. But first requires us to come to you acknowledging that there is nothing of our own good works or our merits that can warrant our standing, a good standing with God. But through humble repentance, through submission to the lordship of Christ as our Savior. And so we pray and we acknowledge that you came to this earth 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for our sins. And may we remember this and go forth with great assurance that the punishment for our sins have been paid. And also knowing that you did not die and stay in the grave. You rose again on Resurrection Sunday. And so we can go forth with even this same assurance that we will rise up in our glorified bodies just as you were resurrected from the grave. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.